Well, if God's been good to you, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for that wonderful song. I got people texting me from Georgia saying that was a blessing to them, Kennedy and Bryant. So thank you all for that. Y'all can go ahead and find your place in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. We I said that about Georgia. I got my phone back there. We are streaming. Some of our folks wanted to watch. We didn't have service today. We had some ice and different things going on in Georgia, some weather situations, and so folks wanted to watch. And so we've got a phone set up there. So hello to all our people there in Georgia that are watching. We're in Romans chapter number 1. Find your place there. We'll begin in just a moment. I can't tell you how happy we are to be here. We're always excited to be in St. George and sad when we leave, and always look forward to being able to come back again. Utah holds a very special place in our hearts in this church, and we're so excited to be here and excited to have a group with us here this year. That's a blessing to have some of our church people, and then Kennedy and Brian are our seniors in our Christian school. And so we're thankful that they got to come on their senior trip. And it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that Kennedy is a senior. She's just turned 18, and I was her pastor until 2.5 years ago, pretty much her whole life. And so it's just, I can't believe she is that old. But we're thankful that they're here this morning. Did a wonderful job singing that song. Romans chapter 1, I want to try to get right to the Bible this morning. Brother Jason ended his song service with "Nothing Between." I thought about, I'm the only thing between you and lunch this morning. And so I want to try to redeem the time and get right to the Bible this morning. I want to preach a series of messages this week. I'm calling it The Power of the Gospel. The Power of the Gospel. The last couple of years that I've been able to preach, I've asked you to read through a book of the Bible, and it's been very short books, I believe. Philippians a couple of years ago, and then 1 Thessalonians last year. The book of Romans may be a stretch for me to ask you to read through the entirety of the book of Romans. That'd probably take you probably about an hour to do that. I know you're going to have a very busy week, very busy day today, and then probably work and then come in to the meeting. So I'm not going to ask you to do that. If you go above and beyond and you can do that, that'd be a blessing. Obviously, I can't cover all of the book of Romans. We're going to get up real high and do a flyover and try to just do a little bit of a survey here to some extent. But I would ask you to be committed to the meeting, I believe, not because I'm going to say it, because I don't have anything to say to you, but I do have a Bible that has lots of things to say to you. So it's not because I'm going to be preaching, but I would ask you to be committed to the meeting. I do think every message has a life-changing truth that will help you this week. And I hope you'll be committed to the meeting. We're going to begin in verse number 15 here. Well, we'll go to 14. And I'm just going to give you the thrust of the theme of what I want to say to you. And then we're going to look at several places in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Verse number 14, and for sake of time, I can't give much backstory here on the book of Romans. There's just no way I could do that. Paul is the human penman, the Apostle Paul. And he's writing here from the city of Corinth. He's writing to Rome, to believers in Rome. Paul is, at this point, has impacted much of the Roman Empire, but he has yet to make it to Rome. And he writes to the Roman believers, and he is expressing to them his desire to make it to Rome to preach the gospel. Here's what he says in verse 14. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And here's what he says. So as much as in me is, with everything in me, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Would you circle the word power there in verse number 16? Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, don't claim to be, but I have done a little bit of a word search here on the word power. It is the Greek word dunamis, D-Y-N-A-M-I-S. Do you know what we derive our English word from that Greek word? Sounds sort of the same. Dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis there. You know what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that the gospel is dynamite. The gospel is dynamite. Can I say it this way? Paul says, the gospel will blow your life up. That's what it says. That the gospel, it'll blow your life up. And the book of Romans is an explanation of the dynamite power of the gospel. And Paul writes, I'm ready to come there and preach this dynamite gospel to you with everything that's in me. I want to come there. And he says, I don't have to duck my head in shame when I come to Rome, because I know that the message I'm going to bring to you has the power to blow your life up. It has the power to change your life. And I want to tell you, Solid Rock Baptist Church, you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the power of God to salvation to the drunk that believes it. It is the power of God unto salvation to the drug addict that believes it. It is the power of God unto salvation to every LDS person that believes it. It will blow your life up. It has the explosive power to change your life. And so in the book of Romans, Paul is going to explain to us this explosive power of the gospel. And that's what I want to look at over the next several days. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning, and we'll begin reading a few verses together. Lord, I love you. Thank you for the privilege we have to preach your word again here in St. George at Solid Rock Baptist Church. This place has a special place in our hearts. And we just pray as we go into a week of meeting today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that you'd use the Word of God. We believe it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe it pierces to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I pray you'd use it this morning and these days ahead to bring glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I want to speak to you on the power of the gospel in salvation. We're talking about the power of the gospel. This morning, the power of the gospel in salvation. In Romans chapter 1, the Holy Spirit ushers us into God's divine courtroom. And I want you to go there with me this morning. We're going to go to court, okay? And this court isn't like any court that we have. Sometimes in our courts, how many understand that our judges make wrong decisions? But this court that we're going to this morning, the judge never makes a wrong decision. His name is God. He is the righteous God of the universe. Amen. And He is going this morning, He's going to bring four different men, and He is going to put them on trial, and He is going to examine them and find out whether they are guilty or whether they are not guilty. And these four men represent the entirety of all of humanity. In other words, you're going to find yourself in one of these four categories this morning. First of all, in Romans chapter 1, we find what I'm calling, or what the Bible calls, the reprobate man. The reprobate man. And the reprobate man is the immoral man. He's rejected the truth of God, and the result of that rejection is what the Bible refers to as reprobation. In other words, God has abandoned him to his sin. The reprobate man wants nothing to do with God. He rejects the truth of God. We knocked doors yesterday in a couple of communities, and we ran into some people that may fit this category. We tried to hand them an invitation to church. They said, oh no, we don't want that. We're good. We don't need that invitation. The reprobate man rejects all of the truth of God. And the judge in Romans chapter 1 brings forth the evidence against the reprobate man, and the truth is it's not good. He has a list of charges, and he can't plead not guilty, because the Bible says that he was given enough truth to respond. Look in verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. In every single human being, there is an innate knowledge of the Creator. As much a part of your DNA, there is an awareness that there is a Creator. And then the judge says there's a creation. Look in verse number 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. So here's the reprobate man. He's on trial. He's before the judge. And the judge says, number one, you have got an innate knowledge that there is a Creator. Number two, you can look up You can observe the stars and the sun and the moon. You can look around at the mountains and the streams and the valleys, and you can look at all of creation, and you know something created this. You don't have an excuse. You know that there is a creator. Verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they knew there was a God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God existed, but they rejected the truth of God in creation. They rejected the truth of God in their conscience. And the Bible says, because they knew God and did not glorify God, that they became vain, empty in their imaginations. They began to create these vain thoughts. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. We live in a world that professes to be wise. The smartest, most intellectual people in our world, some of the smartest, most intellectual people in our world say, there is no God. And they say, we all got here because a couple of meteorites banged together in outer space, and then somewhere along the way, billions of years later, a worm amoeba crawled up out of a worm pond, and here we are. That's foolishness. But they profess its wisdom. And verse number 23 says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They made their own God. They worshipped beasts. They worshipped birds. They worshipped man. Verse 24, wherefore, here's God's response. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here's what God says. Here's the reprobate man. God says, okay, you rejected the truth that I've given you. You rejected the light I've given you. Fine. Have it your way. That's what that says. God says, okay, that's fine. I'm going to give you up to do whatever you want to do with your life. The Bible says they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 25, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. There's that expression again. God gave them up. God says, okay, have it your way, unto vile affections. And here's the falling out of people being given up to their own vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working, that's in the New Testament, by the way. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they didn't want to think about God. They put God out of their mind. God gave them over, verse 28, to a what? There's our word, reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, not suitable, not proper. And God gives a list. Here it is. He's on trial, the reprobate man, and here's all the indictments. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You see the result of God giving these reprobates over to their own affections? You see that big long list of all those wicked sins? That's the result of that. When you reject God and the truth of God, this is what you are capable of. You are capable of this list. And here's what God says. God says, the judge says, okay, you have rejected me. I'm allowing you to walk into further darkness. You had an opportunity to respond to the light, but you rejected the light. And God says, after hearing this, after hearing all of this evidence, all of these arguments that have been presented, God says, I find you, Mr. Reprobate, guilty as charged. I sentence you to eternal damnation, separated from God in a place called hell. That's man number one. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? That's pretty bad. And after reading that list, half of us are in here going, that's right. Stick it to them, Your Honor. You ought to throw them in the bottom of hell. But hold on a minute before you get too ahead of yourself. The reprobate man is guilty. Number two, let's call to the stand the righteous man. Or can we say self-righteous man? Let's bring the self-righteous man up and let's examine him. He's the moral man. He's the man that says, I'm a good person. You know, I'm better than most people that I know. I try to treat people right. I know I don't have it all together. I've made a few mistakes, but I'm better than most people. Y'all know anybody like that? Y'all ever heard that? I've lived a pretty good life. The self-righteous. And here's what God says. Here's what the judge says. Verse number 1. Look at it. Chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that what? Judgest. Well, I'm better than my neighbor. Have you seen what he does? Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou what? Condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. Here's what God says. God says, Mr. Righteous Man, Mr. Self-Righteous Man, you're condemned. You have no excuse because you knew that I was going to judge others. You knew that because you judged others. And here's what Paul says to the person that judges another person. When you stand before God, you're not going to have an excuse because you have judged other people. Watch this. All of us judge other people. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. All of us judge other people. You go down to the jail, you know what they're doing? They're judging each other. Can you believe this guy got thrown in here? He's a meth head. Well, you're a drunk. But the drunk's judging the meth head. And then, can you believe that she committed adultery? Well, you're a fornicator. But they're we all judge each other. And here's what the Holy Spirit says. He says, you are guilty in the fact that you understand that there is a standard. Here's our problem. We like to create our own standard. We create our own standard and we judge everybody else by our standard. And here's what God says to the moral man. You can measure yourself up to somebody else, but try and measure yourself up to me. And that's what most people try to do. Well, I'm better than them. I'm better than the next. And at least I'm not doing this. And here's what the Bible says. Bible says that just because of, you know, there's a standard, you're going to be judged by that knowledge. Look in verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You think you're going to escape the judgment of God? What a prideful thing to think, well, I'm better off than Ricky, so surely God's going to be lenient with me. You think you can escape the judgment of God because you're better off than He is? That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse number 4. Who despisest thou the riches, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Here's what most people do. They live wickedly, and they do okay. Now, I know that it might fly in the face of what you've heard. I know a lot of people that live wickedly that do fine. And you know what they're doing? They're taking advantage of the goodness of God that should lead them to repentance. That's what Paul says there. Verse number 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will, here it is, watch this, who will render every man according to his deeds. You want to be judged by your deeds? I can tell you I don't. I don't want to be judged by my deeds. I don't want God to judge me by my works. Skip down to verse number 11. Let's catch this. For there is no respect of persons with God. None. God doesn't have any respect of persons. We do. That's hard for us to believe because we do. Some of these celebrities, it's funny, we'll give them a pass. They make one mention of God in their life and we'll say, so-and-so, they're a Christian. When they die, well, we're so glad they're in heaven. We'll give them a pass just because they're a celebrity. Let me tell you, God doesn't have a respect of person. God has no respect of persons. The ground is level. And the Bible says, that red, yellow, black, and white, poor or wealthy, kings or paupers, religious or reprobate, God is no respecter of persons in His judgment. And He says to the self-righteous man, that might be you, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. You're worthy of death. I tried to help you, God says, but you chose your righteousness over my righteousness. Number three, not only do we see the reprobate man is found guilty, the righteous man is found guilty, but the religious man is found guilty. The religious man is found guilty. Look at chapter 2, verse number 17. We're going to deal with a religious Jew or Hebrew, but this can apply to religion in general. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest, here's the problem, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. So here's a Jewish person, a Hebrew, and Paul says they are resting in the law, and they're making their boast in God. So here's a religious person, they're Hebrews, and God has blessed them, and God has given them the law, and God has given them all these covenants, but instead of viewing these blessings and these covenants as a trust from God, they begin to view them as their right by merit. In other words, they said, we deserve these things. We're good enough to have all these covenants and all these blessings. And that's where the Jewish religion had gotten to at this point. It had become an empty and corrupt religious system. And they'd lost sight of the truth. And here's what the Bible says. You're resting the law, verse number 18, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Let's keep reading. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. But what advantage then hath the Jew? What good is it then to be a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. In a lot of ways, Paul says. Chiefly, number one, because unto them were committed the oracles of God, the Scriptures. So let me just stop right here and just say this. Here's this religious Jew who's got all these advantages. God has made a covenant with them. God has given them the Scriptures. They have the Old Testament. God has blessed them. He's given them the rite of circumcision, which is just simply a covenant to say that you belong to God. You got all these things. You've got all these wonderful advantages. But Paul says, that doesn't mean you're saved. You can have all these advantages, all this light. They had more light than anybody on the earth. They thought they had a special relationship with God, but they were confident in the wrong thing. What were they confident in? Themselves, their works. They weren't confident in the Lord. They were confident in themselves. And that's the way religion is. Religion, if we can use that word, has all of the trappings of traditions and religion on the outside. But there's nothing to transform you on the inside. That's religion. And you can be religious, you can be a part of a church, or you can be a part of religion, but that won't save you. That will never save you. You could have a heritage and say, well, my dad was a religious person, or my mom was a religious person, but that won't save you. You could attempt to keep the law, and you can't. You can't, but you can make a good attempt, but that won't save you. Religion will, heritage will not save you. Some title will not save you. You say, I'm a member of Solid Rock Baptist Church. That's wonderful, but that won't save you. Religion will not save you. No standard. You may have the highest of standards and say, well, I'm going to live a holy life. And good, do it. You ought to live a holy life. But no standard is going to save you. No good work is going to save you. They're all guilty, the Bible says. Everybody is guilty. Go to verse number 9. Verse number 9 in chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise, for we have before proved both. Watch this. Jews, that's the religious, and Gentiles, that they are who? All under sin. All under sin. Here, watch this. Here's the conclusion. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. None. Go skip over to verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Watch it. And all the world may become what? Guilty before God. All right, we've brought three different individuals to the stand. The reprobate, the righteous, self-righteous, and the religious. And what's the verdict? Right there, it just says in that verse, all of them are guilty before God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. All of them. That's pretty bleak news, isn't it? That's bad. They're all guilty. Reprobate, righteous, religious man. Guilty. If you're here this morning and you're banking on God letting you off the hook because of your own goodness, your own religion, I hate to tell you, but the Bible says it's not going to work. You'll find yourself guilty before God. There's one more man we need to bring before the stand. We have the reprobate. He's rejected God altogether, the light of creation, the light of conscience. We've got the self-righteous man. He says, I'm better than the next. Then we've got the religious man that says, my religion, my good works, my deeds, that's going to get me into heaven. But there's a fourth man in verse number, we're going to read down through these verses here. We're going to start in verse number 20. And he is the redeemed man. The redeemed man. Look in verse number 20. We'll just read these verses here. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? By the deeds of the law. It's very clear. Nobody can be just by the deeds of the law. What's the law for? The law is the knowledge of the sin. The law says you're a sinner, but it cannot save you. All right? Verse 21. But now. All right, we're going to turn the corner here. It's been bad. It's been real bleak until now. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Let me just say this right here. Don't think that God had this plan A in the Old Testament, and because it didn't work out, He resorted to plan B. The Jews failed, God didn't. God had a plan for their failure. You know what the law and prophets witnessed to? What the Bible says, the law and prophets witnessed to this. They witnessed to the righteousness of God without the law. You read the Old Testament. You know what it's saying? It's saying the Savior's coming. There's a Savior coming. That's what the Old Testament. The prophets witnessed to the Savior who would come. Verse number 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. No difference, for all have sinned. We already learned that. There's no exceptions. There's no difference. All have sinned and there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice that expression, come short. And here's where humanity goes wrong so often. We try to measure righteousness by comparing righteousness to each other. We try to compare our life to the life of somebody else, and God says, that won't work. You might measure up to somebody else, but you can't measure up to me. All come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, are you ready for it? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me stop right there. Justified. It's a wonderful word. Justified describes the legal status of a defendant before a judge, and the legal standing will ultimately determine his or her future. If a person is considered just, they will not receive the punishment. All right, so we got the redeemed man. He's standing before God. He must be just if he's not going to receive the penalty for his sin. God must declare him just. Maybe you've heard this before. Justified means just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. The only way that God can dismiss our case is if we're made just as if we'd never sinned. Now, how does that happen? Verse number 24 says that we can be justified. What's the next word? Freely. God does not charge you for justification. It's free. I know that's hard to wrap your mind around because very few things are free in this world, and most things that say they're free have some sort of string attached to it, but God doesn't have strings attached to His gift. If He required one thing from you, it would not be free. And so the Bible says we're justified freely, and here's how He can do it. By His grace. Y'all know what grace is? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace means you did not deserve it. You are getting something you did not deserve. God does not give you this free gift because you deserve it. God gives you this free gift by grace. How can God do that? Because God is holy and righteous, and He can't just dismiss all this sin. There's no way He can just say, okay, Mr. Redeemed man, you're just as wicked as everybody else, but I'm just going to forget about it. He can't do that. So what has to be done? Look in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the what? Redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is how God can offer this free gift. If the law demands payment in order for us to be declared righteous, and God is a just God, He cannot let the guilty sinner off the hook without payment, so somebody has to pay for that sin. And you know who that somebody was? Jesus. That word redemption there, that it has this idea of delivering by paying a price. And that's what Jesus had to do because all of us are hopelessly lost. That's where we were. Without any way to pay our debt, and the law of God is demanding that the payment be made. What are we going to do? Well, the Bible says Jesus offers this by redeeming us by His grace. On the cross, Jesus Christ paid your sin penalty. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Look in verse number 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's another wonderful word. It simply means satisfaction. It says that God has set forth Jesus to be a satisfaction through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. I can't bog down here. We'll talk about it tonight maybe. How in the world could God forget all the sins of the Old Testament saints? Well, He simply forbeared their sin until Jesus could come and pay for their sin on the cross. Verse number 26, I say at this time His righteousness. That's what you've got to have. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin, God then had a just grounds to let you off the hook. Does that make sense? Because Jesus took your sin penalty on the cross. Now God has a just grounds because He's holding His righteous and He's just, and He can only do just things. So something has to be done about your sin. Jesus paid for it, which gave God the just ground to forgive you of your sins. That don't mean you're going to be forgiven of your sins. You've got to receive that gift. But it gave God just grounds to forgive you. That's what the Bible says. He became just, might be just, and the justifier of him which what? Which what? Believeth. You see that? That's what's got to happen. Verse 26, which believeth in Jesus. Verse 27, where is boasting then? Who's going to brag about it? Is heaven going to be filled with people bragging about how they got there? Now what does it say? It is excluded. No bragging going on in heaven. It's excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How in the world could God offer a free gift? Somebody had to pay for it. And the payment was made on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Jesus died to pay our penalty. I'll tell you a story. It's a true story. In June of 2000, and I'll be done, a deaf couple stood before Judge Donald McDonough in a Fairfax, Virginia courtroom. This couple was facing certain eviction because of overdue rent. They offered no rebuttal to their landlord's accusation. Their recent marriage had resulted in the loss of the disability benefits that had essentially kept a roof over their heads. Now they were $250 behind and had no way to pay their debt. Judge McDonough felt compassion for the disabled couple, but could not disagree with the law. They were guilty. The landlord was due his rent. So the judge asked the landlord's attorney if a settlement was possible, and the attorney rejected the compromise. So Judge McDonald sat silently for a moment, looking down at the bench, and then stood suddenly and went back to his chambers. When he returned, the judge leaned over the bench and passed two $100 bills and a $50 bill of his own money to the landlord's attorney and said, "Consider it paid. Consider it paid." And with a transfer of funds from the just to the unjust, the debt had been paid and the law had been satisfied and the case had been dismissed. Let's put ourselves in the courtroom this morning for just a moment. Every single one of us this morning, every single one of us were guilty before God, all of us in big trouble. What was God to do? Not that God didn't know what to do. He knew what to do and had a plan to do it. God, a righteous judge and a just judge, could not but condemn the sinner. He had no choice. Like the judge in the story I just told you, God's compassion for the guilty party could not change the reality that we were all guilty and deserved eternal punishment. So what would God, the just judge, do? Couldn't just let us off the hook, could He? Somehow He had to make us right. Somehow He had to make us right so He wouldn't have to condemn us to death. Somebody says, "Well, God, here's what you ought to do. You ought to just get them to keep the law. And if you'll keep the law, then you could make them right." And God says, "That won't work. They can't keep the law. I gave them 10 commandments and they couldn't even keep 10. That won't work. In fact, the Bible says the law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty. The law just proves that we're all guilty. Can't save anybody. So what's God to do? God has got to make us like we never sinned to begin with, like we're perfect, like we're righteous. That's the only way He can ever dismiss our case. So God, the righteous judge, stands up from his bench. He leaves his courtroom and goes back to his chambers. He comes back and he leans over the bench of heaven and he gives his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God says, "Consider it paid. Consider it paid. Paid in full." With a transfer of funds from the just to the unjust, the debt has been paid, the law has been satisfied, and God can now look at the condemned sinner whose sins have been paid in full and declare that sinner righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. As an 11-year-old boy, I was lost, and on my way to hell, I owed a debt that I could not pay. I stood before a righteous judge. And on November the 19th, 1994, I got lost. It wasn't that I wasn't already lost. I was. But for the first time, I realized that I was guilty. And it was as if I was standing before the God of heaven with all of my sin.
And I pleaded, God, I'm guilty. And I cannot save myself. And it was as if on that night that God, the righteous judge, went back to his chambers. He came back to the court bench and he leaned over and said, case dismissed. Case dismissed. Paid in full. This morning, has your case been dismissed? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know which man you find yourself in this morning. Maybe the reprobate. That one that has rejected the truth of God. Rejected the knowledge of God in creation. Rejected the knowledge of God in your conscience. Maybe you find yourself as that righteous man, that self-righteous man that says, well, at least I'm not as bad as the next. Could be worse. I try to treat everybody fairly. Or maybe you find yourself as the religious man and you're working. You're doing your best and you're giving and you're maybe being faithful to church or a part of some religion. And God says to all three, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us can leave out of here the redeemed man. So how? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's it. The gospel is the dynamite power to save your life and to change your life. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed as Carter begins to play, I wonder, is there one person, maybe two people, three in the building and say, preacher, I've just went to court and I'm guilty. I've not become that redeemed man. Don't know that I'm saved. Is there anybody like that in here this morning? Just slip your hand up, back down. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to invite you to the altar. I'm going to finish up and pray just a minute, and Brother Howard could do whatever he'd like to do. Is there anybody say, that's me? I'm guilty. Don't think I've ever been saved. Haven't been redeemed. Anybody looking all over? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the wonderful gift of salvation. Thank You for paying our sin debt. Making a way that we could be made just in Your eyes. Pray that You bless this invitation and the remainder of our meeting this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ricky's coming to finish the service.
I was thinking about a...